they get through the chapter 2 before the rapture occurs, and if not, well, you'll have to read it in the tribulation if you don't happen to get raptured. Maybe you'll know what's going on. So, listen, good morning, Mike, and thanks for being with me again today, pal.
Good morning. I appreciate you having me on again.
Yes, sir. It's my pleasure. And I'll tell you what, Mike, there's... I think that there are three people that in my life in the last, probably within the last maybe 2 years with IQL Razuli, educating me about Islam, and you in the area of freedom and the Constitution and what's going on here regarding the tolerating tyranny. And I've got a pastor friend in Dallas, Texas, whose name is Steve Ellis. And Steve has grown up under my ministry, spent 4 years in the military as a Marine lieutenant after he graduated from Ouachita Baptist University with a degree in theology. And then he came, got out of the service and came back here to Arkansas and got a degree in accounting and is a CPA in Dallas, but also a full-time pastor, pastoring a group of people at his home and also on the internet. Very small group. But this guy's a brilliant, brilliant man. And you know, Mike, I think that lest a lot of people become disappointed with people like you and me and even Steve from deviating somewhat from what the Colonel taught, and maybe deviating a tad from Lewis Berry Chafer and Schofield and men like that, and deviating for some from Dallas, lest they get upset with us for deviating some, I think they need to stop long enough to consider and let some of this stuff run through their brain in order to see that what we're doing is we're not changing a whole lot. What we're doing is refining, going a little deeper. Am I making any sense to you, or do you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, I know exactly what you're saying. You know, the times have changed, and the Bible doesn't change, God doesn't change.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But during the Colonel's era, he was of the World War II era.
Yes.
And during World War II, if you could get a time machine and have us go back to then, it was so much different than it is now in so many ways, not just in the technological aspect,
mm-hmm.
but in the way they thought and the issues that they faced. This nation was fighting for its very survival, and there was an esprit de corps and a unity that doesn't exist today.
Mm-hmm.
And the attacks came from outside the country for the most part, but now it's completely different. It's our own government that we have to fear.
Or yeah.
We don't have to, but
mm-hmm.
things have changed incrementally. The idea of boiling the frog is so important,
mm-hmm.
because apart from that principle, the government, the insiders, whoever they may be, would never have been able to
mm-hmm.
promote their evil policies.
Exactly right.
and change the Constitution. Well, they haven't overtly changed it, but the thinking towards it has, and
mm-hmm.
the people have let their guard down. And it's so hard not to do, because we can get complacent and we can think, well, that's just a little infraction. We can bear that. Then there'll be another one, then another one. To the point now, it's blatant. Anybody that can't see that we are in deep trouble just aren't paying attention.
Yeah.
And so I think the issues that pastors address even are different than what the great theologians that you mentioned,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They were facing a different time and
yeah.
different issues. And so we might be emphasizing parts of the Bible and principles that were not as relevant to them
mm-hmm,
as they
mm-hmm.
are to us. And no one has cornered the market on truth. And it's not to any time that I may be emphasizing or varying in some degree from what the great theologians of the past have, doesn't mean that I'm wrong.
Yes.
It means that I'm coming from a different perspective and emphasizing different things. And
mm-hmm.
I would never disparage these men. I owe a great debt of gratitude. I think all Christians do, because they were able to take the knowledge that was limited to a certain degree then,
mm-hmm.
and they shed a lot of light and benefited and prospered the spiritual realm greatly by their teachings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that that no one can deviate, and we have to continue to mm-hmm. apply and emphasize the same things they did.
Yes, yeah. Well, Mike, let me ask you this. Is it possible that, among other things, that the Colonel, Schaefer, Darby, Schofield, and others at Pentecost, others at that we know that have been great, great theologians in the past, that I think you hit on something relevant to the time in which they live. They were taking truth as they understood it and making an application to the contemporary history of their time. And it seems to me as though that I agree with Schaefer when he says that, when he said that the larger body of doctrine to be believed by Christians is derived by inductive reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
I buy that. Well, when you take some of that inductive reasoning and apply it to contemporary history, it seems to me as though that sometimes, if what I heard you say might be an illustration of what I'm going to try to say here, and that is that your paradigm, your model of thinking that includes your inductive reasoning is going to be colored by the times in which you live. And if the circumstances of time change, circumstances change over time, then it may mean then that some of your inductive conclusions have to be refined in order to make a relevant application of Scripture to the circumstance of life. I want to go back. The point is something about inductive conclusions. If inductive conclusions are flavored by the circumstances of time in which you live, you may discover that maybe some of your inductive conclusions need to be refined. Is that making any sense, or is that just...
No, absolutely. The World War II era, you had a lot of the... So many, let me put it this way. So many of the governmental bureaucratic agencies
mm-hmm.
and the departments of government, so many of them didn't even exist at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Computers
yes.
hadn't even been invented at that
yeah.
time.
Mm-hmm.
And look how much difference computers have made in our lives.
Oh, yes.
I would never have thought that I would spend most of my days in front of a screen.
That's right.
And it's operated by a computer. We didn't even know what they were.
Uh-huh.
Just those few things alone are mm-hmm. enough to make tremendous changes. And the inductive reasoning that you're talking about, that I agree with,
mm-hmm.
is the C in the ICE principle of teaching. A categorical,
mm-hmm.
What we do is we take the categories of doctrine, and we, to come to any consensus on any given doctrine, a pastor's job is to go throughout the entire scriptures
mm-hmm.
and find out what the scriptures have to say about any given, even any, a given issue. And then you can come up with a statement that you think is doctrinally sound.
Sure.
And that's inductive reasoning. I mean, you can't...
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I guess you could say adolescent believers do is they'll find a verse that they like in particular,
mm-hmm.
and they'll be dogmatic about that verse on a particular subject. But you not only have to go to the New Testament, you have to go to the Old Testament, you have to go throughout the whole Bible
mm-hmm.
to see all of what the Scriptures say on that, because there might be some Scriptures even in the Old Testament that have bearing on the issue that you're talking
yes.
about. So
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
People who want a proof text, I want one
yeah.
verse. Show me where it says
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
Well, it says it in the Bible, but it says it in a dozen different places
yes.
under... different circumstances, but they don't want to listen long enough to hear that. They just want to find it in one verse, and most of the time, that one verse doesn't exist. That's why John 3:16 is such a popular verse. is because it's one of the a few verses that give most of the story about salvation.
Well, you're absolutely right, and so I guess the reason I wanted to start the program with that, the thought came to my mind, and I just want to encourage your congregation and those that will hear you on iTunes or over the internet not to disparage if, in fact, you're teaching something that may deviate from what we might have learned from the Colonel or what we might have learned from Lewis Berry Chafer. I don't want our what I'd like for our people to do when they disagree with me, I don't want them to disagree with me because it's not what Pastor Mike says, it's not what R.B. Thiem said, it's not what Chafer said. I don't want them to disagree with me because of that. What I want them to do is to think through what I'm saying. Look for yourself at the Scripture and allow the Spirit of God to either confirm or disaffirm what it is I'm saying, and then prove me wrong. Otherwise, you may be being left behind in terms of times that demand a deeper understanding of the Word of God.
I've emphasized that for quite a while.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is, people that have heard and maybe been under the ministry of the Colonel and other a great Bible teacher.
Sure.
As I said earlier, the times have changed, and especially issues concerning our own government and freedom, the relationship between Christians and their government, those issues really didn't even exist to the extent that they do today.
Absolutely.
So they didn't address them because they were addressing other issues that were pertinent at the time.
Uh-huh.
But now, when we are in desperate straits with with our own government, I believe we are, as to how this nation is going to be able to go forward or whether it will even continue to exist, we address these issues, and people who didn't hear these former theologians address them think, well, you're just getting too political. I don't remember so-and-so ever saying that. Well, they didn't have the same circumstances.
Yes,
they didn't have the same government.
Uh-huh.
And people who say that really don't know the scriptures as well as they should, and they don't know our own history as they should. They just anything that's different or foreign, they start to vibrate.
Yes,
and what they need to do is what you're saying: listen to the message, and see if and compare it with the scriptures and with the events of the day, and keep an open mind. I don't think any pastor has cornered the market on truth, and if I'm teaching something that is contrary to Scripture or would not be honorable to God, tell me. Let me know about it. Let's go to the Scriptures and hash it out and
sure.
see. And most of the time, though, unfortunately, people don't do that. They either start forming a conspiracy and talking about the pastor about behind his back, or else they just leave, and you never know why.
Sure.
And I say that we need to keep an open mind and at least hear people out, and then we have to filter that information through the doctrine in our own soul to see if it fits or not. I think it's incumbent upon the congregation to do that. I mean, they're there to learn and to listen, but they're not void of the responsibility themselves of going to the Scriptures and see if that is true. And I think that's their responsibility. That doesn't mean that the pastor has to walk on eggshells, that he has to be careful all the time, that somebody is going to hold him accountable for every little misstatement he makes. But they are responsible to doing that. And if the pastor says something that I think even if they don't understand it or if it just goes against their grain, they should go and not confront him and try to put him down, but to say, you know, I don't understand how this jives with the Scripture. Can we talk about it? If people did that, I think it would be helpful, don't you?
No doubt. Yeah, no doubt. Yes, I agree 100%. So, well, look, we were actually talking about considering some of the changes that have taken place over the last 70 to 100 years, and that sort of fits in with what we're talking about right now.
Exactly,
and,
yeah.
And with those changes, Mike, why don't we pick up and you just introduce this whatever way you want, and then let's talk about the EPA and OSHA. Mention those things as
okay.
we go ahead.
All right. Yeah, we're picking up where organizations and departments and so forth of government didn't even exist 70 years ago, 100 mm-hmm. years ago especially. And I have them in the book, and I'm just giving in the book the letters like
sure.
the EPA. But instead of just saying the EPA, I want to actually say what they are.
Okay,
I think
do it.
It would be because that's what people think of in their minds when they see
sure.
these,
mm-hmm.
Just these alphabet organizations. So there was no Environmental Protection Agency. But let me just go ahead and name them, and then we can go back and
do it.
Uh-huh. We want to talk about certain ones. There was no Environmental Protection Agency. There was no Occupational Safety and Hazard Association, Health Association.
Mm-hmm.
There's no Federal Bureau of Investigation. There was no Central Intelligence Agency. No Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms.
Mm-hmm.
Department of Homeland Security. A North Atlantic Treaty Organization, Southeastern Asia Treaty Organization, United Nations, United States Department of Agriculture, Bureau of Land Management, Housing and Urban Development, the Child Protective Services, the Federal Department of Agriculture, the Federal the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission,
yes, mm-hmm.
The Federal Trade Commission, the Immigration and Naturalization Service,
mm-hmm.
Department of
Transportation.
Wait, my screen just went blank. Okay,
okay.
Department of Transportation, Department of Education, Department of Agriculture, the Internal Revenue Service, International Monetary Fund, and no World Bank or World Court.
You mean to tell me that 700 years ago those didn't exist?
Yeah.
I thought they were eternal.
No, these are essentially, a lot of these are Johnny-come-lately organizations.
Mm-hmm.
And when you start thinking about the Constitution and what the very small areas that the Constitution, that the federal government can operate in, it just doesn't jive with this. Now they're called alphabet soup organizations
mm-hmm.
because there's so many of them. And I know there's no doubt some that I've missed here.
Oh, I'm
just,
sure there are.
But from what we were talking about, most of these didn't even exist during the World War II era, especially the one that's the short acrostic here, the United Nations, that came about at the end of World War II, and boy, has it ever wreaked havoc on that's the Satan's playground there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we have lost so much sovereignty to bow down to this world organization, and the Bible is contrary to internationalism. The Bible is about nationalism, not internationalism, because internationalism makes it easy for Satan to achieve his goals, because he can just, influence, but probably a better word would be infect just a smaller number of people and have control over the entire world. So,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Anyhow.
Well, Mike, in terms of your alphabet soup up here, what I would say here is that when you indicated that, you may have missed some, these are representative, not exhaustive.
Right, yeah, these are just ones that came off the top of my head.
Yeah, sure
if I did, really went into all the organizations, it would probably take up a whole page
mm-hmm.
of just the letters for them.
Well, if these came off the top of your head, I'm glad you wrote them, because it may have taken me two or three weeks to... I recognize all of them, but it may have taken me two or three weeks to remember them.
Well, each one of them has their own particular dastardly area
mm-hmm.
where they confine freedom. And especially like NATO and CETO, the United Nations,
mm-hmm.
a lot of these are the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, the World Court. To my knowledge, we have not subscribed to the World Court as of yet. In other words, the Senate hasn't ratified anything to put us under the jurisdiction of that World Court, but most of the rest of the world has. So, but we, of course, the International Monetary Fund is a disastrous. And all of these have just completely depleted our freedoms and cost, I don't know how, untold sums of money that just fund into these evil organizations.
Yeah.
We don't need them. Like the Department of Education, that was Jimmy Carter was trying to get the teachers union on their behind him in his campaign, and so they, you know, he just threw them a bone. And look at the Department of Education. I know you you know a lot about education, so I'll ask you, how has the Department of Education helped or furthered education in this country?
The answer is zero.
Right.
Zero.
Absolutely
zero. As a matter of fact, this is, Mike, as I've given thought to this over the years, I've sort of grown in my understanding of what's taken place here. And, you know, government education, period, couldn't help but go bad. And that's exactly what's happened with our education system in the public education arena today. So the answer is none to your question, but I was going to make another statement and get your thoughts about it, and that is, I hear people today, because of the dumbed downedness of the people of every state in the union, what I hear people who are getting ready to run for Congress say is something like this: I'm going to go to Washington D.C. and I will fight for you. I will fight for our state. And you know what I think when I hear that, Mike? I don't want you to go to Washington, D.C. to fight for me. I want you to go to protect me.
Yeah.
And I think what they're saying is, well, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get you all I can get. Okay?
And the people, that's how they get elected.
Absolutely.
The one that promises the most, maybe I should say this way, the person that's running for office from a particular state, the one that that promises them the largest spot at the government feed trough, they're the ones that are going to get elected, because that's what the people want.
Absolutely, yeah. Is that because of the dumbed downedness of the people?
Yeah, over time, people, especially younger people, think, well, this is the way that it's supposed to work. This is how, across the board, this is how politicians get elected and how the system operates, and they think, they don't think anything of it, but people that are your age, my age, they know, they remember when it wasn't that way, and know that something is dreadfully wrong about these things.
I believe
it was in, maybe, was it right before George Bush was elected that they were saying that we need to eradicate the Department of Education and maybe even the Department of Agriculture. These are just dinosaurs that are just bleeding us monetarily. And I'm talking about the Republicans were doing this. And then what happened? We've added billions upon billions of dollars, and they have grown since that time, rather than getting rid of them. People don't notice that. Who was it? Was it Reagan that said that once there's a federal government creates an agency or department, that it's one of the few things that, how did he say it, will live forever? I mean, it's so hard to get rid of them.
I'm not sure who said it, but I recall that statement being made by someone, and I agree with it wholeheartedly.
No bureaucracy works itself out of a job.
Yeah. Mike, this is why, you know, first of all, I want to thank you so much for putting me on to or make me aware of Chuck Baldwin. Now,
I think he's, you know, I don't know that much about his theology, but I do know his emphasis on trying to wake the country up as to the
yeah.
The absolutely we're on the, what you might say, the edge of the cliff or
mm-hmm,
tipping
mm-hmm,
point,
mm-hmm.
And he has a clarion call going out just about all the time,
yeah.
And he's referencing that we can lose our freedoms. This country is changing, and people don't seem, and I'm talking about rapidly changing.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And people seem to be caught off guard. They don't know what to do. And when I saw the blurb you had about interviewing him,
uh-huh.
When is it? In,
tomorrow at 11 o'clock?
Tomorrow at 11 o'clock?
Yeah.
Boy, I'll tell you, I was just very elated uh-huh. about it because he is a guy that isn't afraid to speak out. He's
yeah.
a very intelligent man. You know, he ran for president.
Yeah.
And he's traveled all over the country.
Yes.
And he's put out, at least I have his book called Romans 13.
Uh-huh.
And he has some really good perspectives there.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, some people think, well, he's a controversial figure. Who's not going to be controversial?
Yeah, yeah,
going to stand
yeah.
for truth in the time that we live.
This is Mike. This is what gets me about Christians and even non-Christians who don't understand our Godhead. They Bob Thiem was right. People focus on the love of God. Listen, they better find out what His integrity is. It's His righteousness, His justice, and His love. And we're related to God through the His integrity, not just His love. I think, and I hear this mamby pamby, dripping sweet, mushy Jesus, and that's not the Jesus that I know.
Yeah, that's I've talked before, especially around Christmas. People like to say, "Yes, it's baby Jesus, baby sweet." And I'm thinking, wait till baby Jesus comes back as Lion of Judah and straightens this whole mess out.
Oh, you know, man, I'm telling you. Yeah, and you know, yes, he's controversial, but I'll tell you right now, so are you. And
I
so
know,
am
and
I.
So are you. And listen, anybody that's going to stand for truth and dogmatically state principles of the Bible, they're going to be very controversial.
Yeah.
I was talking to a pastor one time, and we were... we got on the issue of Romans 13,
mm-hmm.
and the Chuck Baldwin's name came up. And they said, oh, isn't he part of that Libertarian Party?
Mm-hmm.
I said, no. I said, he ran for president under the Constitutional Party.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But and the person knew nothing about him. It's just that sometimes you'll hear someone say something disparaging about someone.
Sure.
And not even knowing the fact, not knowing hardly anything about it, that sticks. It's kind of like when somebody gossips, they'll say something that is unkind about something.
Yeah.
I mean, about someone, and they'll say it to someone that knows this person, and it sticks. This is one reason that gossip is so devastating.
Oh, yeah.
Because the person starts forming an opinion about a person based
yep.
on false information.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with leaders.
Yeah.
So we need to be open-minded to at least say, I'll listen to what
mm-hmm.
the people say.
Sure.
And I mean, or I will research it or find out for myself or get to know the person. We got to get rid of these stereotypes that controversial.
yeah.
You know,
well,
even here in Brenham area.
Yeah.
The Country Bible Church, one reason we changed our name, it was a Bible Doctrine Church,
uh-huh.
is because we're not in the town, we're out off the highway,
uh-huh.
and we're not in denomination. And people in our congregation would have others asking, well, what church do you go to? Well, at that time it was Bible Doctrine
uh-huh.
Church. Bible Doctrine Church?
Yeah.
Well, what's that? And they would try to describe to them, well, what denomination is it? Well, it's non-denominational. And the people would roll their eyes
oh, yeah.
and say, well, you know, y'all some kind of cult that sacrifices goats out there or something.
Yeah.
So
when I organized the Bible Doctrine Church of Little Rock, there was a sign out on the street. It wasn't a highway, but out on the two lane highway. And then we turned left and went down the lane about a quarter of a mile to the church. And someone said to me, "Why are you going to call it the Bible Doctrine Church of Little Rock?" And I said, "It's because that's what I am." And Mike, it got to the point where I just refused. I said, "Look, Bible doctrine to me is different, and people are asking questions about it, and it gives me an opportunity to explain." So I didn't have what it took, I guess, to change it to something else. I just called it Bible Doctrine Church of Little Rock until I gave the church over to a younger man, and he decided to change it to Heart's Journey. But it was his pastorate, so he was certainly free to do that. But my only regret tomorrow about Chuck Baldwin is I'm assuming that, you know, he doesn't know who I am, and I simply wrote, I sent an email to his secretary or to wherever his email address was, and I found a number and I called it. And when I got a lady on, she sent me then to another lady who actually sets up his appointments, and she told me at that time that he would only be willing to give me 30 minutes. That's the only objection I have about this, because I can't spit in 30 minutes.
Yeah,
you know?
I'm just glad that you got,
yes,
that he agreed to,
mm-hmm,
to the interview.
Yes.
And I really am looking forward to hearing what he says.
Yeah.
You know, he has, on his web, I guess it's on his website. I don't remember where it is, but I subscribe to his newsletters.
Yes, I do.
Actually, they're not newsletters; they're just articles,
mm-hmm,
on current events, current,
yes,
things that,
mm-hmm,
are happening. And I've archived every one of them, and they are they are excellent.
Oh, absolutely! Yeah, they're radical as far as people are concerned today. And
well,
you know,
listen,
Mike,
you don't have to wonder what he thinks about.
Oh man, this is one of the reasons. Listen, this is one of the reasons why I like him. And I don't know whether you've ever watched Doc Martin. Have you ever watched Doc Martin on television?
Is he the one that smoked a cigar out in
California? No, Doc Martin. No, Doc Martin is an Englishman, and it's an English. It's an English program, I'm not smart enough to know what to call it, but it's not a documentary, but it's a regular program. And Doc Martin is an English doctor that's been sent out into the country to do his work. And I'm telling you, this guy is amazing. How straightforward he is, you know, with people about their medical care, their medical problems and stuff. He is a hoot, and yet it's very, very serious. And I'm thinking in terms of, Chuck Baldwin is that same way. You don't ever wonder about what he thinks.
No. And it's not just that there's some people that just rant and,
yeah,
are somewhat incoherent.
Yeah.
He's highly educated, very scholarly man that,
yes,
has just tremendous insights. And he can articulate his view. But he does it in a way that isn't, you know, some people do it in they're more interested in using words that people don't understand.
Yes, mm-hmm.
And to seem like they're tremendous scholars.
Yeah.
He communicates in such a way as to make sure the,
yeah,
point is driven in.
Yeah.
And that's why some people don't like it, because there's not that many people that are outspoken enough. I think,
yeah,
I put him in the category probably of someone like Patrick Henry.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, anyway,
yeah,
I'm so glad that you got him,
yeah,
on there. And
well,
it's going to be at, what, 9?
No, no, he's at 11 o'clock. I've got, matter of fact, I asked him to come on at 9. I asked to interview him at 9 o'clock on this program this time, but they're in Mountain Time, and she said that time didn't match his schedule. Well, what that means, he's getting up, you know, because he's in Mountain,
yeah, right,
Time.
Uh-huh.
Be earlier. I don't know that that's really the case, but it may not fit his schedule. Maybe having breakfast or prayer with his wife, or who knows what it is. But he's going to come on at 11,
but at
9 o'clock.
Have you talked to him yet?
What's that now?
Have you actually talked with
no.
him yet?
No, it'll be tomorrow. Okay. Will be the first time.
I thought about calling him and discussing some things, and I haven't. Carrie has encouraged me to do so, but I said the chance of me even being able to get an audience to talk to him is probably...
Mike, let me tell you what, pal. Don't allow that kind of thinking to stop you. And I'll tell you why. He doesn't know who Mike Smith is. He didn't know who Jim Bertel is. But you know, if you believe that God wants you to do this, you start out and you do it, and you keep pressing and pressing and pressing, and finally they say, you know what? It's sort of like that lady was in the Gospels that kept begging and begging and begging, saying, "I'm going to give it to him, you get rid of him." Well, but this is how I get my interviews with people around the world. I originally went through a company that actually got these interviews and set them up for you. And the problem is that guys that are well known don't want to deal with a tier one, and that's less than 30,000 listeners. They don't want to deal with a tier one level radio program, and oftentimes they don't want to do something only on the internet. They think it's too small. There's a tier one, tier two, tier one, two, three, and four. And four is the Rush Limbaughs, the Fox News, and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Well, they don't generally want to do something. And what happened, Mike, is every time I interviewed someone in that way, the people I was interviewing had to pay for the interview, not me. They're paying the company to set it up.
Oh.
So the company is making money setting these things up, and these guys don't know who in the world they're going to be interviewed by. And so I said, you know, I don't like that. I don't like them to have to pay to interview with me. They may be paying $150, $300, $500 to have me interview them. And oftentimes those interviews are only for 7 minutes. Interrupted by music and traffic and heartbreak and that kind of stuff. I said, no. So I said, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call them. Yeah. I'm going to call them myself. And I just press and press and press and press and press until I get the interview.
I know that's good advice. I did call Sheriff Finch from that article.
Yes.
And I thought, well, I probably would never be able to get a hold of him. But they had the... number of the sheriff's office in that article.
Yes.
So I said, I'm going to at least try it and see.
Mm-hmm.
And it took two or three tries, but finally I got him when he was there and he was available and I was able to talk to him. So you never know.
You know, Mike, it's interesting how some of this works. When I had written the book, Christianity and Spiritual Perspective, or He's Sick and Tired of Being Sick and Tired, the company that I was with that was setting up interviews for me, in other words, they were bringing people to me, they asked me one day, how would you like to be interviewed by somebody about your book? I said, fine. I said, but what's going to cost me? Say, well, we'll set up 10 interviews for you for $700. And what that meant was $70 an interview. Well, I thought, well, you know, Lord, if you provide the money, I'll do it. So he provided the money. And I said, let me try this and see what happens. Man, I was interviewed by an organization in Switzerland.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I was interviewed by, it was an organization, a Christian television radio program in Switzerland, and I was interviewed by them, and they said, hey, this is good enough, we're going to call you back. Well, they never called me back. But after I did those 10, I said, I see how this works. I see how, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, I'm going to do the interviewing, and I'll call them. Do you know who Walter Williams is, Dr. Walter Williams?
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, he was
Walter E. Williams.
Yeah, he subbed for Rush Limbaugh on numerous occasions in the past.
Uh-huh.
Well, I thought, you know, man, I need somebody in the area of economics. I need to talk to him. I called his number, and he answered the phone. Yeah. And I've interviewed him twice on the radio program.
I was watching YouTube Newsmax had a little blurb about him, and it was on a YouTube.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems like, you know, he's a real scholar, and had written many books.
Yes,
but he was being interviewed, and I'm surprised that you were able to just call and get he answered the phone.
Yeah, I got him at the university, wherever he was, got his office, and he happened to answer the phone. Now, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I'm going to interview Dr. Gary Wolfram from Hillsdale College. And he's the professor of economics. And I've got to call into Dr. Pastrito, who is a constitutional professor at Hillsdale. But I haven't heard back from him yet. So no more about me and the program here. Let's go on for a moment and let's talk about these things that have come about in the last 100 years, about parents and that kind of stuff. Go ahead.
Okay. Parents either homeschool their children, provided a tutor, or sent them to a private school.
Mm-hmm.
Some communities had public schools, but there was little or no government intrusion and control until the early 1960s.
Yep.
And that's another thing that people today, especially younger people, think that it's always been they're called public schools, but I think they should be called government schools.
Absolutely.
Because the government has dangled funds that they always want, always need, in front of them, and they said, "Well, we'd be crazy not to take it." But always with the government largesse, with this giving people money, are strings attached.
Mm-hmm.
And over time, the schools have become really little government satellites with the government principles and thinking behind it. And now it's even codified in things like Common Core, and earlier you had, what was it, Head Start.
Yeah,
they give them names, but what the kids learning, what they're really not learning is anything about the government, anything about history. Those things are things of the past. And when I was in high school, we had a course called Civics.
Yep.
And I still remember that class, and I look forward to going to that class because it was relevant, it was real, it was explaining how our government worked and the different ways that people are to interact with their government and so forth. To my knowledge, that course isn't even available anymore, is it?
Mike, I'm not sure whether it is, whether they might have changed the name of it. I'm not really sure, but I know this, that if it's available, there's nobody taking it, or they're not learning anything while they're there.
Yeah. So, and the first thing is, and when I read that, that's kind of discounted, but it's very important. Parents either homeschool their children or provide a tutor.
Yes.
I think earlier on in history, especially in ancient history, they had tutors, and the people who were wealthy would have tutors and teach their children and teach them different. They would speak two or three languages, and they were well educated.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But and homeschoolers, that's an issue that is, I think, should be front and center today on people's minds, because this is the antidote to government schools.
Yeah.
And in my congregation, I guess I would say probably 60 to 70% of the young people in my congregation are homeschooled.
Yeah.
And you can usually tell a homeschooler, at least I can. I can just meet them and I can tell if they're homeschooled. A lot of times I say, "Are you homeschooled?" And most of the time they'll say yes, because they have an air of confidence. They're very mannerly. They have manners and respect and. I don't know, there's just an air about them that you can tell. And that's under attack.
Oh, absolutely.
Just presently, this happened, I think it was last week, I read it somewhere, where there were, it's against the law to homeschool in Germany. And there's this couple that had, I think, two or three kids, and they were going to homeschool anyway, and the government was coming after them, so they left Germany and came to the United States.
Mm-hmm.
And in order to keep from, I guess, going to jail, and they asked the United States if they could, I don't know, get a visa or live here or whatever. Mm-hmm. I don't know the right terminology.
Okay.
But the current administration rejected that I guess because they're against homeschooling as well, even though it's permitted in the United States, mm-hmm. which it should be. Even, I think it even should be promoted. But anyway, this administration has rejected it, and now they're going to have to go back to Germany and either, I don't know, go to jail or have to stop homeschooling, whatever it is. It's just another little tidbit
yes.
of how, what do they call it when someone is exiled to another country? What's the term? In other words, it's like they were, the United States would extradite them back to Germany.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, it's just like the, I think I may have said something about this a while
deport,
back.
Deport? Are you talking about being deported?
Deported, I guess that's it. They were able to come here. I guess they
yes.
came here on a visa.
I think deportation.
But all I know is that our own government is going to not allow them to stay here, and if they're forced to go back to Germany, I don't know if they'll be imprisoned or and they might. Oh, and they said that they would even take their kids away from them.
Well, you know, I've got a solution for them, Mike, and it's a simple solution, honestly. What they ought to do is just go ahead and go back to Germany, get themselves a plane ticket to some place down on the border in Mexico, and just walk across the border and come on in.
Yeah.
What the heck?
Yeah, but they're trying to do it the right way.
Oh, I see.
Our own country
uh-huh.
is just on the wrong side of so many
Absolutely.
Issues, and it's affecting people. Just like the guy that is in, what country is he in? Oh, yeah, Iran. And
oh, yeah.
He's been in jail for, over a year. And when the current administration, our president made a treaty, it was not a treaty, but an agreement to the sanctions, let the sanctions go to at least to a degree
sure.
on Iran. It released billions of dollars to them. All he had to do was say, this is all going to go forward
yep.
on the one condition.
That's right.
That this pastor, and I think there's two or three others,
uh-huh.
are freed and,
yeah.
and can come to the United States and they're taken, you know, mm-hmm. to get them out of prison. You know that would have happened. Who's gonna tie up billions of dollars that another country is going to give them what it amounts to is release the sanctions, and he didn't do it. Didn't
yeah.
even mention it.
Well, Mike, so that our listening audience here live and even on iTunes when they get this for the download, so that they realize that we've been on the air now for about 47 minutes, so that they understand that we're not just rambling. Tie this together in terms of, you know, of what import is any of this that we've talked about in 47 minutes?
Well, what we're looking at is how things have changed since just 70 years ago or 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And we just concluded an oration by Dr. David Ramsey, who was a surgeon in the, what's known as the Revolutionary War, America's first war
mm-hmm.
of independence.
Mm-hmm.
He was the head of the Senate, and he gave an oration, I think it was about 18 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed,
mm-hmm.
and saying how wonderful the our country was at that time. And he goes through and he's explaining all the benefits and how the great life that Americans had at that time. And what I did was juxtapose that to how things are today.
Yeah.
And so when we were looking at all those alphabet soup
mm-hmm.
agencies, what they do, I hadn't even got to the regulations yet. That's coming up real soon.
Yeah.
All of these agencies have an unbelievable amount of regulations, and a person's freedom in this country is directly related proportionally to the amount of regulations you have. The more regulations, the less
mm-hmm.
freedom you have. And now I just presented this one little paragraph here about education. And back then, the parents, a lot of parents homeschooled their children, provided a tutor, or sent them to private school. And the few public schools that were there, that existed at that time,
mm-hmm.
had no government intrusion or control until the 1960s. And you can see
mm-hmm.
there are many books. You could just Google it, go online, of what happened in 1960 when government really started to, in the 1960s is when the civil rights program was, that's when busing, they were busing children to, all across the different areas in order to gain what they would say the proper ratio between white and black students. And of course, the education itself at that time took a nosedive because they didn't care whether the, people, whether the kids were learning anything. They just wanted to achieve an arbitrary ratio between the races. And but then they also started coming. This is when prayer, they no longer were able to pray in school. What was the lady's name, the atheist? That Madeline O'Hare. Yeah. Excuse me. She was behind that, and this is when, this was the death knell. This is when education in this country took a nosedive.
Sure.
And it, to my knowledge, it hasn't recovered since.
Well, you know, back about that time in the 60s, it had already been sliding downhill since about the turn of the century. That would have been the 20th century, the 1900s. It had started downhill. The boil was the frog was being boiled starting back there. He was thrown in the pot. And but it was about 1960 that the heat had been turned up enough now that the frog doesn't recognize what's going on, and it really began to be turned up around the 1960s, where we've been dumbed down enough now that we're beginning to accept all this stuff.
Oh yeah, that's, well, the people can't even imagine education separate from the government.
And oh, absolutely.
I mean, that's in their minds, is that it's one and the same. And now the government is putting national standards out in these, like I said, Head Start and Common Core, and I know there's others. And it's like you have the federal government dictating what the children are going to be learning, and that's Hitlerian. This is what Hitler did. He says, give me the kids. I don't care what what the government does in one generation. You know, he'll have complete control by controlling the school. So this is that's why I think this one is important.
Yeah, well, you know, Mike, there's again, what I've done, I'd ask you a question that sort of looked at what we've done now for 52 minutes, and you answered my question right at the end of part of your conversation, but then it just sort of like it came in real quick, like, and we went in another direction. What you're indicating is all that we're talking about here this morning is focused on the diminishing of freedom. And freedom is related to the resolution of the angelic conflict. And if our freedom goes in the United States of America, it's going to affect what we believe as Christians, how we can function as ambassadors and priests, and be involved in the successful resolution of the angelic conflict. Is freedom not really the issue here?
Absolutely. A lot of people think they don't connect what's happening in the secular realm with what happens in the spiritual realm, or in even in the ecclesiastical realm, how it has to do with people having the freedom to worship, to exercise their faith and their religious traditions. All these are under attack, and a lot of people, in their minds, they keep them separate as two separate entities that aren't affected by each other, but that's not true.
Absolutely.
When you lose your secular freedom, your religious freedom goes with it. And you have Christians that are just essentially have bowed out of the system of whether they fail to vote or whether they don't enter into anything in the political realm. In fact, a lot of Christians think that if you get into the political realm in any way, whether it's even calling your senators or whether you're in a particular political party, or if you are out helping people run for all, any of these things, they think is anti-Christian, that it's Christian activism, and you don't have to have any part in it.
Yeah.
And what's happened is when the Christians have bowed out, the progressivism of the government has exploded, and now they're beginning the hens have come home to roost, and they're thinking, what happened? Well, what happened is, They've been absent from the political debates because they think, oh, well, And a lot of it has to do with Romans 13. No, we just have to obey government. We don't have to.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're never to hold them accountable. Yeah. We can't. How can we? We're just this unconditionally submit, obey, and that's it. And that mindset is what my book is addressing head on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you had mentioned homeschooling, and Mike, what I hear from I advocate right now, and it will take at least 30 years to change the public education system, if in fact there is a will to do so. And the reason for that is what is happening in the local level, in the schools, is not really dictated by the school board, local school board. It's not dictated by the school district or the school superintendent. It is dictated by the people in the ivory towers that are teaching the educators at the college level who are teaching classroom teachers. So we have to change the philosophy, and it's got to start at the top, not down here at the bottom. So, my contention is that homeschooling is the only answer to what's going on. And here's where I'm attacked. Well, what about private education? What about parochial education? Well, all that sounds good. But private and parochial education is in competition, whether they like it or not, they're in competition with public education in the sense that you have to have the football team, the football field, the gymnasium, you've got to have the high school band, all this extracurricular stuff costs money. And as a result of that, it's pricing out of the system. It's pricing out the masses who really need it. So homeschooling is really the only answer. And yet we've got, how can you homeschool if you've got two parents working all the time? And there has cropped up an answer to that. And that is where it was sort of like the Bible Doctrine Church of Little Rock. When I started the John T. Goad Christian School to prove my philosophy of education, and Mike, I had 40 students in my school, and when we started in 1997, it was $450 a year. That's all it was, $450 a year. And by the time I closed the school in 2004, 7 years later, when I closed the school, I'd already proven my philosophy of education working, and it was costing $525 a year per student. And the only thing they were paying for was the curriculum that I was buying from Abeka, and we were providing child care from 7 o'clock in the morning till the time school started, and from the time school ended until 5 o'clock at night at no charge, $525 for the entire year per student. And when we closed the school, we put kids back in public school a year ahead of where their students were.
I have no doubt about that. I think the biggest challenge for people to homeschool is, again, it always goes back to the government because they have to pay not only for whether they send them to a private school or homeschool, they
absolutely
still have to pay for the government schools out there, and very few people are able to send their kids to a private school and pay for the government schools as well.
Yeah.
And it's not right. Anybody can understand. Here, I choose to have my children homeschooled, or I choose to send them to a private school, but the government still makes you pay for the schools that you don't even have anything to do with.
Absolutely.
I've lived here in this county for 33 years. I've never had a child that went to the public schools here. I don't agree with what they're teaching, and yet I've paid hundreds of thousands, at least 100,000, maybe in the hundreds of thousands over 33 years. Certainly a king's ransom to go to these that goes towards these public schools that I don't benefit from.
Yeah.
Somebody would say, well, the kids benefit, and no. And if I don't pay it, I can lose my property.
Well, you paid that through taxation.
Fundamentally, wrong. You could even, I think, call it evil.
You paid that through taxation. Is that not correct?
Right. Right.
Yeah. Well, Mike, guess what, buddy? Here again, we've done it. We're out of time.
Well, that was a quick hour for me.
Well, okay.
It seemed like it flew by.
Well, you know, I think maybe, just maybe, if Jesus tarries, we may get through chapter 2. This must be a great chapter, buddy. Okay?
Well, this is a good time to stop because it changes the very next thing. It changes it,
yeah.
It changes the focus
mm-hmm.
from the issues that we've been talking about here to licensing.
Yes.
And that's another issue in itself that we can get into.
Okay, but let's just pick up right there next week, okay? Go ahead and pray for us and we'll close it out, buddy.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we just thank you that you're in control of all things, and we put our trust in you. We don't trust the government. We don't trust man. It's complete folly to think that the solutions can come about apart from your omniscience and omnipotent will.
Mm-hmm.
We just pray that you'll help us to keep an open mind in all areas and yet have the doctrine in our soul that we filter everything through so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you, because that's what this life is about, is our relationship with you and
mm-hmm.
seeing you be glorified in what we do. So we pray that you'll help us to do that, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, buddy, listen, thank you so much, and let's see, it'll be tomorrow night. You'll be back on tomorrow night and on Thursday night, and we listened to your program yesterday. We were iced in, and we were able to listen to your program yesterday about the gospel and the stars. Great, great ministry, great program, Mike.
Well, let me say one thing. People that are from listening from Country Bible Church,
sure.
Actually, just everyone listening, I would really encourage you to get the word out about the two interviews that are going to be going on tomorrow.
Okay.
Those are two you don't want to miss. So I just encourage you to get the word out.
Okay, buddy. Thanks a lot. We'll talk to you next week, if not before, okay?
Okay. All right,
okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye
now.